O God, you are life, wisdom, truth, bounty, and blessedness, the eternal, only true good, our God and our Lord. You are our hope and our heart's joy. We acknowledge with thanksgiving that you have made us in your image and that we may direct our thoughts to you, Lord. Make us know you aright, that we may love, enjoy, and possess you more and more. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. It's been a while since we have examined Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, and the devil is at work. And you know you're doing right when things happen that get in the way of the service. So understand that things occur in life that seem to be putting an obstruction in the way so that we try not to do it in our own strength.
Yes.
But that we would do it in Jesus Christ, who is our help, our guide, and our salvation. Now, when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, understand that he had dealt with divisions in the church and the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly knowledge, the gospel, sexual sin in the church, lawsuits between believers. You think the church has trouble now. You have no idea. And this was one of the churches that Paul himself planted. You know, you got problems with Christian liberty and marriage principles. And he was dealing with all this while giving foundational instruction to the church at large. Now, we should think about that. There are churches today that claim authority from God and who speak about God, who do nothing more than repeat the same sermon over and over and over again. And do not seek to step into the deep water of the wisdom of God, that is the whole text of the Bible. And Paul was dealing with similar people in that time. We need to understand a few things. Number one, there ain't nothing new under the sun. There ain't nothing new under the sun. So any behavior that you see in the world today, in the church today, in politics today, there is nothing new under the sun. And number two, there have always been those inside the four walls of the church who have claimed to be members of the church, leadership in the church, leaders in the pastorate even, that claim to be Christian but are not. Paul calls some of them out by name in various epistles in most of his letters. There's always somebody that he's calling attention to who is not what they appear to be. But that wasn't the only thing. The apostolic fathers called those out that were preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, but not the truth. The reformers called them out during the Reformation. And there are a few preachers and teachers that call people out today. You all know people who are preaching that are, may be on TV or may not be, who are liars, cheaters, and they fail to understand the words of Jesus' half-brother James, in his epistle, he says in James 4, verses 4 to 8, "Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world," let me say this again, "whoever wants to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Or do you think that in vain the scripture says, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You know, we can't expect the wealthy, the profitable, the powerful of the professing church to be blameless when they are more interested in self-promotion than exposition. We must live for Christ. And know that to live for Christ is to know that death is gain. That's the reality for a believer. This present world is not going to be worth a hill of beans at the end of time. But we can know with certainty that there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness that will never perish. So, with that, let's get started with our 3 points for the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, an apology of an apostle. Verses 7 to 10, the question of compensation, verses 11 to 14, who receives more? With that, let's get started with verses 1 to 6, the apology of an apostle. Paul states, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" Oh, we're getting into the deep waters today. First of all, we need to take time to define our terms. Number one, an apology in this context means to give or provide a defense of the faith, to defend Christianity from various cults, aberrant teachings, and atheists that are in the world at that time and at this time. You've heard of those that have been called Christian apologists. Their apology is a defense of Orthodox Christianity. They defend the faith. In the second place, an apostle, in the biblical definition, is someone who has seen Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, after the resurrection. Therefore, it is safe to assume that there are no apostles living today because Jesus isn't revealing himself in person to anybody in the 21st century. I hate to disappoint people, but ain't no apostles running around here these days.
Amen.
Because there is a definitive, definite definition of apostle in the Bible. Paul didn't have a problem calling himself an apostle because Jesus himself appeared to him on the road to Damascus, blinded him, and had him go into Damascus and meet a Gentile to give him insight. And he went and studied for 3 years in Arabia. But all that occurred because God had marked him out beforehand. But today we have people that are proclaiming themselves to be apostles. They don't even know what the word means, and yet they are designating themselves as such. Paul puts an argument together based on the facts of his case. And you know, Paul likes to use rhetorical arguments. And again, a rhetorical question is one where you don't really expect an answer, but you know that people know what the answer really is. Am I not an apostle? Yes, you're an apostle. Am I not free? Yes, you are free. Not only was Paul free, Paul was a Roman citizen, which gave him rights that most Jews in that time did not have. He was an exceptional individual. The interesting point in this part of the text is where Paul says, "For you are the seal of my apostleship." The word there translated as seal is one that means an imprint of a signet ring, an indication of a promise, or that by which anything is confessed, confirmed, proved, authenticated as by a royal seal. So the people of Corinth were the seal, the indication of his apostleship. So the Corinthian church was, in fact, the proof that Paul was an apostle, because he had established them and provided them with biblical evidence and education of the faith that they now proclaim. But at the same time, those who were opposing him needed evidence of his apostleship. So that's why he gave his apology. And he proceeds to lay out this defense by listing ordinary things of life that all individuals have a right to. Everybody has a right to these three things mentioned in this letter. You have control, authority, jurisdiction, or rule. And these things he has a right to, as the other apostles do. The brothers of the Lord, James, Joseph, and Jude, and Cephas, or Cephas, also known as Peter. But only he and Barnabas are not given access to these things. So his question is, if everybody else got this, why can't I have it too? Verses 7 to 10, the question of compensation. Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this was written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. Now,
amen.
Understand, Paul was an expert in the law. As any good lawyer knows, you got to lay out your argument in a precise, logical, orderly way and make it plain so that it is clear as glass. So he provides examples from the military, from the farm, and from the law. And this is not the only place he provides these insights. In 1 Timothy 4, he cites the error of those who were opposing him in ministry. Quote, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it was received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach." Now you see from how Paul looks at ministry, it's not merely the fact that people would fall away from the faith, but they would, in effect, revolt and seek to withdraw from Christianity and draw others with them away. And we see the fruits of this today. Preachers and teachers and seminary professors and instructors who are supposed to be preaching and teaching the word of God are instead instructing people in how not to pay attention to what the Bible says and instead follow what you think is right in your own eyes. When he says this, think about the truth of what Paul is saying. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. The word that is translated here is speaking lies is a Greek word which is pseudologos, which means literally false words. They're giving people false words or false teaching all the time. They're not allowing the truth of the gospel to be spread. And instead of that, that's why he says it's a hypocrisy. They're spreading lies. And what can be worse than preachers or teachers purposely undermining the word of truth, the authority of the Bible, and that which God himself has given to humanity so that we can know how to approach him? Think about what he said in verses 8 to 10 in 1 Timothy 4. "For bodily exercise profits a little, But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that is now and that which is to come. This is fruitful saying, worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. With these things command and teach. Verses 11 to 14. Who receives more? If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things in the temple, and that those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. What's he talking about? In the Old Testament, remember all those sheep and goats and bulls that were offered as sacrifices? All that meat that was being cooked went to the priests as compensation for their duties, and it was a bloody duty of making those sacrifices on and on and on and on. So they actually, literally, were paid from their work in the temple. So Paul is updating it to the church and says, should not those who labor in the gospel be compensated from the gospel? Because people, you know, people are always saying that preachers are only in it for the money. And the only reason that they're saying that is because of the preachers that are only in it for the money. There's not a contradiction there. But there are always going to be those who take the rules of the Lord and twist them for their own benefit so that they can be elevated, that they can lord it over others, so that they can take advantage of the people that they are supposed to be leading as the flock. Paul persistently makes the impact of the development of the Christian life and the understanding of doctrine as the primary importance to the individual Christian. Nobody is responsible for your development as a Christian other than you. You can't blame anyone if your final destination winds up being in a place that's hotter than hell. If you don't take advantage of the opportunity to study, to show yourselves approved, workers rightly dividing the word of truth. Understand, it does not matter who your daddy was, who your mama was, what they did in the church or didn't do in the church. It doesn't matter if your grandparents were Sunday school teachers or on the visitation team or were founding members of this, that, or the other congregation. God has no grandchildren. It scores no points for your spiritual fitness or your ability to approach the throne of God, whether or not you've been a churchgoer from the time you could walk. The only thing that matters in matters of faith is that you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you have no way of making yourself righteous and acceptable to God other than accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and putting on His righteousness.
Amen.
You see, this is where most people get faith twisted. They think they have a right to come to Jesus, but before they come to Jesus, they think they have to get right. Understand that the only way you can get right is to come to Jesus while you're wrong.
Amen.
It's not up to you to clean up your act before you are acceptable to God. God knows you can't do that. Why don't you know that? The fact of the matter is, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none who does good. There is no one who seeks after God. And this is why so many church people are going to wind up in hell. Not because they put their faith in Christ and disappointed Him, but they put their faith in their own righteousness to enable them to be acceptable in God's sight, which is impossible. That's a false understanding of what the gospel is. Gospel means good news. Working yourself into heaven is not good news. Again, there is no one righteous. No, not one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks after God. That's why in the book of Matthew, Jesus points out the tax collector and the Pharisee and the difference between the two of them. The tax collector knew that he was a sinner and beat his breast and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the Pharisee standing over there, "Lord, thank you that I'm not a sinner like this lowly, disgusting tax collector. I'm so righteous, I can't stand myself. I am the most righteous of all righteous men. Please give me all that I have and then some, so I can show people the way to you, Lord. Amen." But you know that there are always those that want to pretend that they are righteous. Look, let's not get it twisted. God knows what is going on in your mind, even when you're putting on that good front. You know, we all get dressed up on Sunday and we're looking sharp and looking good, but God knows exactly what you're thinking about when you're not thinking about the sermon. See, I know that y'all be, look at that. The pregame's on. Oh, okay. Oh, Justin Fields gonna start today in Green Bay. That's cool. Come on. There ain't none righteous. No, not even one. This is the problem with folks that are self-righteous. They have no understanding of the true holiness of God, because they look at God in human terms. God is just an enhanced human being to them. They don't understand that He is immortal, omnipotent, omniscient. That means all knowing. That means knowing what's going on between your ears, even when you think no one knows. They have a low view of His attributes. They try to humanize God to make it more accessible to them, and thinking that however they perceive Him, that makes them closer to God. This is why the Lord, through Paul, makes it plain that those who minister to the people should live through that calling. Because Lord knows that if you do this right, it takes a lot of stuff. Ask my wife. Are you done yet? You still working on that sermon? I'll be done when I'm done, but yeah. All right. To prove my point, we and our son watched a special on ESPN, a 30 for 30, on the Minister of Defense, Reggie White. Some of you may be familiar with the man. He was considered the greatest defensive lineman ever to play the game, but he was also known as the Minister of Defense because he preached all the time. He felt it was his calling to come before the people whenever he was interviewed and said, well, I praise the Lord, thank the Lord Jesus Christ for giving me this platform because I couldn't do anything without the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to praise the Lord for everything that he does for me. Well, he was a Baptist minister and was fiercely attacked when he went to Green Bay because he had played his first 8 years in Philadelphia, moves to Green Bay because he said God told him to move to Green Bay. Didn't matter that Green Bay offered him more money, but, you know, God called him there. So while he's in Green Bay, he gets attacked after he speaks to the state legislature in Madison. And he said some things that caused a stir. He was impolitic is what they called it. It was not politically correct. That's neither here nor there. What happened afterwards is where the issue is. Because he began to question his beliefs. He began to question everything that he was going through because of the way that people attacked him. And then he began to question whether or not he was preaching because he was called or because he wanted to elevate his position. And he said, I realized that I was telling people what I was told to tell them, and I did it without understanding what I was doing. But now I can read for myself and make my own decisions about what to believe. Because he went to Israel and had an Israeli expert in Hebrew teach him the Bible. Only problem with that whole thing is the man he was getting the lessons in Hebrew from didn't believe that the Word of God was the Word of God, but that it was a historical document that you need to parse and understand that, you know, this stuff can't really happen. And it undermined everything that he had believed before. And even though he was fluent in using Hebrew, and that meant that he discarded the Old Testament, the New Testament for the Old Testament, he was totally confused. And I bring this up for this reason. The message of Paul to the church in Galatia parallels what someone should have said to the Minister of Defense. And this is what he said. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different, or heteron, another, not of the same nature, form, class, or kind, a totally different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and wish to pervert metaphysical, turn around to mar, to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema, cursed by God, consigned to hell, dedicated to destruction. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel than what you have received, let him be anathema, dedicated to destruction, cursed by God, shipped off into hell himself. For, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through the revelation, apokalypsos, the disclosure of truth, instruction concerning things unknown before, of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was taught by Jesus to say the things that Jesus wanted him to say to the church at large, and that's why Paul's letters are still efficient today.
Amen.
Now, the reason I've explained the meaning of these words is that unlike today, when books were written back in those days, when Paul was writing it down, words meant very, very, very specific things in a very, very, very specific context. And everyone who could read, which was generally everybody, understood the same thing, even if they disagreed with it. But today, because of what's called deconstruction, or taking things apart and disassembling what you think that the original writer meant and making it make sense to what you want it to mean, we can say the same sentence, but find two different meanings from saying the exact same words, because we can just make it say it like whatever we want it to be. Deconstruction means being able to change the words' meaning at the drop of a hat. Now, because of this, there can be no correct belief system, because what you mean is not what I mean, so we can just agree to disagree because it's not the same meaning. That also means that there are no political systems that are not able to be corrupted by this same process of thinking. Now, I said all that to say, without faith in Jesus Christ as Savior for your sins, you have no hope of escaping the judgment that will fall upon all those who oppose the name of Christ, even if it's only by neglect.
Amen.
When it comes to Jesus Christ, everyone must make a choice of how you think about it, or what you think about it. You can suppose that he and his disciples were all liars and had plotted to start a political movement that caused him to be killed. Or you can think that Jesus was a lunatic, crazy, out of his mind because he said he was the Son of God and make himself equal to God. Or you can agree with the historical document and the evidence that says he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, died and was buried. On the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and that he appeared before 500 people at one time. You can choose to believe it, or you can choose to ignore it, but one day you'll either get the benefit or the blame for whatever you choose to believe.